Good morning, Graham. We are back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 102, and you can find Psalms by turning right in the middle of your Bible, 102nd Psalms. We're here for another short series in the Psalms, and we're going to look at a characteristic of God each week. And while you're turning there, I want to encourage you to be back here tonight. Katie is one of our missionaries. Your giving supports her work in Paraguay, and she's had a challenging term, and we're going to hear more about that, her past few years and what God is doing in her life. And it's a good time to come together in communion and also fellowship this evening. So we're going to be in this journey through the Psalms for a few weeks. We're going to be looking at a different attribute of God each week. And the reason is that many, if not most, of our problems stem from not knowing who God is or forgetting who God is at the moment when we're in the thick of things. And this week we're at this very famous passage about one of the characteristics of God. He never changes. It's there in verse 27 at the end of the psalm. And you know what? I'm not even supposed to be up here because Anna's going to read. And I completely forgot. So, Anna, I upstaged you. You're ready, and I messed up. So, Anna's going to read, and I'm going to come back up here, and we'll look at this. It's my fault, not hers.
I was actually walking up behind him, and he jumped up and ran, so he was ready. Psalm 102, like Pastor Mike already said, we'll start in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you.
Thank you. Okay, so he never changes, and it's there in that next to last verse that Anna read, that God never changes. You are the same, and your years have no end. He's the unchanging God. And what we say when we're talking about that God that way, we say God is immutable. Immutable. He doesn't mutate. He's not like one of the X-Men. He's not a mutant who changes into something else. God is the same. He's immutable. He's our unchanging God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's not how this psalm starts. It begins by telling us what most of us have already discovered. Life is hard and life is short. Psalm 102 actually falls into a category of psalms that theologians call the laments. Look at that heading. You know that part that we don't usually read? Right, way up there at the top in all caps. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Peterson puts it like this. A prayer of one whose life is falling to pieces and who lets God know just how bad it is. And that really summarizes the first half of Psalm 102 pretty much. The first 11 verses of this psalm are very hard for us to read. They're almost excruciating. Verse 4, my heart is struck down like grass. Sounds like hopelessness. I forget to eat. He has no appetite. Verse 7, I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. He can't sleep. He has all the symptoms of clinical depression. A lot of doctors hearing this guy would immediately put him on Zoloft or Prozac or some other kind of antidepressant mood drug. Verse 5, because my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. And then he says, life is like smoke. Verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass, here today, gone tomorrow. And think of Mid-Eastern desert, where they go through months with no rain. The grass is here, it's green. And then a few weeks later, it's like nothing there. And that's what our life is like. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm seeing that my life is transitory. It's ephemeral. Everything I hope for, everything I dream for, everything I live through, slipped through my fingers and it's gone in the moment. I hold on tight to life. And it just gets slipperier. And when I was young, I thought I was immortal. I thought I'd live forever. But now I know better. I'm so weak. Nothing lasts. We lose everything. Life is over like that. So where does all this complaining come from? Well, we can only get hints here, but it appears that he's sick, physically sick. He's ill. Verse 3, my bones burn. Verse 5, my bones cling to my flesh. Verse 23, he's broken my strength in mid-course. And I'm in the midlife, and now I'm broken. He's falling apart, probably very sick. He thinks he might die. And the reality is that sickness and physical trauma don't create the brevity of life. They just reveal it. If you turn the page to Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it's gone. Its place knows no more, like your garden in October. It was beautiful a couple of months ago, now it's gone. And his personal illness that he tells us about here in Psalm 102 is compounded by the fact that he's worried sick about his city of Jerusalem. We're not sure exactly what was going on with Jerusalem when the psalm was written, but we do know that his enemies are taunting him, and it appears that he's baffled, totally baffled by what's going on to him personally and what's going on to the people around him. He blames God, verse 10, because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. Sure, he's a sinner, but there's no indication that he knows what's causing this, why he deserves this, to go through this. God sweeps him up, throws him down. Life is hard. Life is short. And so you don't have to read the psalm to know that you're going to lose everything eventually. You can't hold on to it. Try as you will, you'll lose it. This is reality. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the nature of life. And that stuff that you've spent your life learning that makes you so smart, in 50 years, it's all going to be out of date. Everything you know now is going to be totally irrelevant. People will think that the ideas that you have now are just quaint and funny. And so when you're 90, if you're still alive, your great-grandkids are going to ask you, Grandpa, did you really believe that stuff? Did you really think that way when you were 25? And so the things that we think give us significance and identity, in 75 years, nobody's going to remember any of it. And so the people that you think make your life worth living, in 100 years, they'll all be dead. And who's going to care? Even the mountains and the stars and the forest and the rivers will eventually all go away. It says so right here, verse 25, 26, that all those things, the foundations of the earth, the heaven, and the mountains, all of them, they're here, they're gone. So he's saying the universe is like your old favorite shirt. You know that shirt that you just love, guys? Maybe it's a flannel shirt like Brandon wears all the time. I'm picking on him because he's not here this morning. You know, the old flannel shirt that you've worn and worn and worn. It's got holes in it, and you've sewn it up, and finally it just falls apart. You can't have. That's what the universe is going to be like. I'm not talking about you personally. The entire universe around us is going to wear out. It's going to change. So what he's saying is that whatever it is that you're resting your life on, that you get your significance from, that you get your identity from, whatever it is that's impermanent, it just won't last because everything is changing. There are no relational or physical or technological foundations that you can rest your life on that will really, really last. Everything changes. Everything fades. So let's do a test to see how old you are. Do you know what these things are? Floppy disk, VCR, a record store, film. Film. You ever loaded film into a camera? A CD Walkman, stick that in your back pocket, see how it fits. A dial-up internet, a telephone with a cord, encyclopedia. And it's like, I'm talking about, that takes up a couple of shelves on the bookshelf, or being limited to 3 or 4 channels on your television. Some of you guys can't even relate to that. Or how about this? Passing a paper note in class. A phone book. Or how about this? Going to McDonald's to get a hamburger. Does anybody even order a hamburger at McDonald's anymore? Oh, you do? Okay. Well, you're small. So all these things that once were part of our life, they're just gone. And that really is true of what we believe and how we think. All these things that make our life significant, they fade away. And so we often don't realize until something happens like this man's illness, until he's face to face with his mortality, we don't realize that life is short. So, how does he cope with that? What happened to him? This psalm is incredibly relevant and very, very practical. Here's this guy who, by all appearances, is in a deep, deep depression. How does he find his way out? Well, he doesn't find his way out by going on a new diet or trying some aroma or watching a daytime talk show and getting counsel from somebody on TV. When you don't get answers about why and you don't get answers about how long, you got to ask who. That's the right question. He does theology. Whoa, really? Yeah. He studies the truth about God, and that pulls him out of his funk. He finds out 2 things about God that all of us absolutely must know. 2 things about God that we all absolutely must know. He does theology, and he applies it, and it changes his life. By the way, your theology and your study of the Bible and your study of God ought to be practical, not theoretical. It should make a difference in how you think and how you act and how you live and how you base your morals and how your emotions affect your life. By the end of the psalm, he's starting to pull himself out of his funk. He's starting to get on a firm foundation. 2 theological truths that hold you when life is crazy and life is short. Life is hard and life is short. We need a God who doesn't change. And we need a God who loves us. First, we need a God who doesn't change. We need a God who doesn't change. Verse 27, you are the same, and your years have no end. We need an immutable God. So in these verses, we have a contrast between those things that we think never change, the things that we think are permanent, the earth, the heavens, the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachian Mountains, Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, the things we think are permanent. There's a contrast between the things that we think are permanent and the one who really is permanent, the one who really is forever. And he says, you are the one who never changes. Everything else will fail. Everything else will disappear. And it will all change. James says that all good gifts come from God, from whom, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So when we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," we're singing about a God who never changes. When we sing, "One thing remains, your love never fails," we're telling each other about God's unchanging love. So how can that be? How can God just never change? How can he not change in his character, in his nature, and in his truth? He doesn't change his mind. He just doesn't change. And that is really very hard for you and I to grasp, because we live in time. We live within the boundaries of time. But there's a hint here in verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." In other words, when time started, when all that we see around us began, you were already there. In the beginning means that God exists before and above and outside of time. I think it's helpful to think about it like this. Isaac Watts has this song, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," and he has a line in this song where he says, "Time is an ever-rolling stream," and that's helpful. So Tim Keller says you ought to think of time like a river. Let's think of a mountain, and there's a river that flows around the mountains and around the mountains between this mountain and the next mountain, and the river goes this way and that way, and there are lots of bends in this river, and there are boats on the river, and all these boats can't see the other boats. They because of where they are on the river, they can't see all the other boats. So let's imagine that this river is time, which means that the boats that are upstream from you are actually in the past and you can't see them. And the boats that are downstream from you are really in the future and you can't see them and they can't see you. But imagine every single boat can see and has a clear sight line to the summit of the mountain. All the boats can see the top of the mountain. And whoever's on top of the mountain can see every single boat in the river. Although the boats can't see each other, the person on the top of the mountain is equidistant from every boat, even though the boats can't see each other. Well, this, in a sense, is how God relates to time. Because God looks down on time, the ever-rolling stream, and it's all present to him. All time is now to God, because he's outside of time. God does not experience duration. He doesn't go through time. He's not locked in time like we are. That means the things that happened in the past to our vantage point are now to him. They're present to him. And the things that will yet happen from our vantage point are now to him. They're present to him also, which means that there's no such thing as anything new or old to him. He sees all of it now. You and I change, all of us. We change. We change when we get new information. We change when we come under new influences. We change. Our character change. We say, "I didn't know that. I learned that." We change our minds. I'm not the same person that I was 5 years ago. And guess what? You're not either. We all change. But to God, there's nothing that's new. He's perfect. He knows all of it. He can't improve. He can't get better in his character. He can't learn something that he didn't know before. He can't get old and decline. There's no information or influences coming into his life that he didn't already have. And that's huge. That's just huge. And the implications of that for your life personally are just enormous. He is the everlasting to everlasting God, the God who has no beginning or end. He never changes. He is immutable, and that means everything to you. For example, let me give you just a few implications, just to give you an example. When God loved you, he saw all of you. All of you. When God loved you, he saw all of you, all your soul, all your body, all of you. He saw your past. When God loved you, he saw your past. He saw all of it. He saw your history. He saw your resume. He saw your failures. He saw your sins. He saw all of it. And your future. All of it. Every choice, every screw up, every mistake that you would make, every success, every trial, none of it surprises God. The moment you are born, the moment you die, he sees all of it. He exists outside of time and above time. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you get that? We instinctively think that we know ourselves best, but God knows you better than you know yourself. And that is why verse 28 is true. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Another implication. When you screw up your life, you're not put on plan B. That's from our vantage point. I was going to go in the military, and I flunked out, and I couldn't. Now I got to go into plan B, and I intended to become a doctor, and I couldn't pass my chemistry class, and now I've got to go on to plan B, and I'm working at McDonald's. Or, you know, whatever you think plan B is from your perspective, we tend to think, if I had only done better, if I had only married someone else, if I had gone on to a different career, if I had only gotten saved sooner, if I had only not gotten in trouble with the law, would not be in plan C or D or E in my life. Can you imagine God thinking that way? No. No, of course not. God doesn't think that way about you. No. God never looks at your life and, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. I guess we're moving on to plan B, aren't we? Man, I've got to pull out the book here and come up with another scenario. I didn't know your husband was going to die. I didn't know that you couldn't do advanced mathematics. I didn't know that you were going to break your wrist and never be able to play that instrument again. That's not God. He knows all of it. No, there's nothing old or new to God. He sees all things at once. He's changeless. And you are right now, right in the middle of God's will. And he loves you now, just like he loved you before. Another example. Implications of this. This is huge. And you can meditate on this changelessness of God and think how important this is. Let me give you one more example, a Bible. The God of the Bible doesn't change. The God of the Bible doesn't change. People look at the Bible, you know, people, your friends, and maybe some of you look at the Bible and think, man, that, you know, the Bible was written thousands of years ago, and the biblical writers, well, they were different. They didn't, you know, they were lived in a culture so very radically different from our own, in a time different than our own. They don't understand technology. They haven't been educated like us. They're ancient people, and there are a lot of strange things in this book, and I'm sure there are some good things in there, but there's such a distance between the biblical writers and ourselves. How can this book really have any value? There's a lot of stuff in that book that we just can't accept. I mean, we're Americans, right? We're 21st century Americans. We just can't, you know, that's a different world. We can't just... God never changes. You see, if God never changes, then what the biblical writers are saying about him is still true. Of course they wrote in a different context. And of course they were writing to people in a different culture in the original writings. But the things they say about God and his values and what is true and what is pleasing to God, those things are still true. And the stuff you read in the Bible is still relevant because God is changeless. So, the first of these two theological truths is, what did he say? He saw that there's an unchanging God there in verse 27. But that's not all, because that's not all we need. It's not enough for you to know that God never changes. That's not enough for you. But it's not enough because, on the one hand, the idea of an unchanging God is crucial for you, but it's inadequate. It's not enough. It's not just enough to know that truth exists, that there's some unchanging reality. It's not enough to solve our intellectual problem, our philosophical problem, our emotional problem. We are people, and we have emotional needs, and we have spiritual issues and heart issues. We need to know not only that God never changes, but we need to know that this unchanging God cares about us, that this eternal, forever God who exists out of time, we need to know that he cares about me personally, that he loves me. I need to know that I can trust him to never leave me, and that is what we see in verse 28. When you put the truth about God that's there in verse 25, 26, 27, that God never changes, the mountains and the seas and the universe and the stars and the moon, they're all going to fade like an old dirty shirt that's worn out. They're all going to be gone, but God is eternal. You need to put that truth of verse 25, 26, 27 with the truth of verse 28. We need a God who loves us. We need a God who loves us. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. So in my translation here, which is the ESV, it says they shall dwell secure. They shall dwell secure. The NIV says they will live in your presence. The end of that first line of verse 20. They shall live in your presence. And that's the Hebrew word for face. For face. It's talking about relationship. They shall live face to face, secure in your presence, face to face. Their offspring shall be established. You're talking about security, permanence. That's what love is, right? Security. You see what he's saying? What he's saying is God is not permanently committed to the mountains or to the Great Lakes or to the oceans, or to the moon, or to the stars. He's not permanently committed to any of them. But he's permanently committed to his servants. He puts his everlasting love on them, and they last forever. The stars don't last forever. Even the mountains don't last forever. But God's everlasting love is put on you. You are everlasting. He is unconditionally committed to his servants and the children of his servants. How do we know? Because God says so. Because God says so, and because God has done what is needed to make it happen. His love toward us is unchanging. And here's how you can know. Here's how you can know that God's love toward you is unchanging. We have to go to Hebrews 1. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. But to trace this out, we're going to Hebrews 1. The book of Hebrews was written for the Jews, and if you've been here before, you know this book is dense. It's one of the most difficult books for us Gentiles in all the New Testament, one of the most difficult books to grapple with. And Hebrews chapter 1 is particularly challenging. It's incredibly rich. It's all about showing who Jesus Christ is from the Old Testament. And so the author argues right from the beginning of his book that Jesus is better than any spiritual being. He's not just another angel that you can disabuse yourself of that notion. He is far better than any other spiritual being in the universe. So the writer takes seven Old Testament passages, and in every case, he says, this is Jesus talking. He goes through the Psalms. He goes to Psalm 2, Psalm 89, Psalm 97, Psalm 45. And in each case, when you look back, he says, this is actually Jesus talking here. This is being said by the Son of God. This is being said about the Son of God. It takes a lot of work to go back and to dig up each one of these seven passages from the Psalms that he quotes. But he clearly says here in Hebrews 1:8, this is about Jesus. Of the Son, he says. Then in the middle of Hebrews 1, verse 10, 11, 12, he quotes from Psalm 102. He quotes Psalm 102, verse 25, 26, and 27. So, the author of Hebrews is clearly showing us that Psalm 102 is all about Jesus. Now, this really is pretty amazing. You, Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands, Jesus. You, Jesus, will remain. You, Jesus, are the same. Your years have no end. So, this fellow here, this psalm writer in Psalm 102 who is suffering so much, he is a type, what Bible teachers call a type. He's an analogy. He's a pattern of someone else who's come. There was a real psalm writer, this fellow back 3,000 years ago, a psalm writer, but he's a picture, he's a type of someone who would come and who would be in agony, someone who would be dying, someone who would cry out to God, I'm dying. I'm in the middle of my life. My days are far too short. But in the end, his children would live forever. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus, the immutable God, became mutable. Jesus, the immortal God, became mortal. This was him, Psalm 102. He became frail. His heart was struck down like grass. His bones cling to his flesh. He was lonely like a sparrow. His enemies taunted him. He mingled tears with his drink. He said that God's indignation and anger toward him had thrown him down. Why is that? Why? Why? So that God could remain unchanging. The immutable God, Jesus, became mutable so that God could remain immutable. Now, if you're thinking this is totally confusing, it's hugely important. When we say God is unchanging, that means his character is unchanging. What is his character? He's loving. He's just. He's loving. He's just. Do you see how my sin and your sin creates a problem for him? See, because we have sinned, because we have rebelled against God, that then God could be unchangeably just and punish us. But then he's not loving us. Or he could be unchangeably loving and just overlook our sins, just kind of give us a pass on our sin. But then he's not unchangeably just. So how in the world can God be both unchangeably loving and unchangeably just? How can he be unchangeably committed to us forever and still be unchangeably just? Because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus lost his everlastingness so that we could have everlasting life. So God can look at you and he can look at me and he can say, I love you. I'm unconditionally committed to you. You haven't been faithful to me, but I will be faithful to you. And my son died on the cross and paid for your sins. So now I can be unchangeably committed to you so that even when you fail me, I'm going to love you until the world ends and beyond. I'm going to love you past the ending of the world. I'm going to be loving to you when the stars fall out of the sky because they're just too old. They're like an old garment that wears away, but I'm still going to love you and you're still going to be secure with me. And what all that means, very simply, is that God is dependable. He's dependable. I'm secure with him. Our trust in him is a confident trust because we know that he will not, indeed he cannot, change. His purposes are unfailing. His promises are unassailable because the God who has promised us eternal life does not change, that we can rest assured that nothing, not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword can separate us from the love of Christ. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Now, the amazing thing, you know, when you chew on these last four verses of this psalm a little while, the amazing thing is you see that they point directly to the end of the age. Verse 25, 26, 27, 28, they point directly to the end of the age. Revelation 20 and 21. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. And there was no place for them. They're gone. They're gone. Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I'm going to be in the presence of God forever and ever. I'm going to be face to face, secure with him forever and ever. The unchanging God whose love to me will never fail. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So how can I know that I can trust God? How can I know that I can trust God? Not because of my intellect, not because of my talent. How can I know that I can trust God to love me? Not because of my spouse or my family, not because of my intellectual accomplishments. How can I know that I can trust him? Because you see, if he's trustworthy, he's the one thing that will never leave me. He is the one thing that will never leave me. All that you have in this world, sooner or later, will be gone. Everything. You'll be in the grave. Every memory of you will evaporate. Nobody will remember the way you laughed. Nobody's going to remember how you parted your hair. Nobody's going to remember the things you accomplished. It'll all be gone. But the one thing that'll never be gone is your relationship with God, and you're going to be face to face with him. We need a God who loves us, and that is the one who never changes, and you can trust him. How can we be sure? Jesus Christ going to the cross, Jesus Christ dying, Jesus Christ's death is the one thing that gives you a foundation. Maybe he wants you to build your life on the rock. The one thing that will never let you down, the one thing that will never leave you, is the love of God in Christ. So, you got a theology lesson from Psalm 102, a lesson about immutability, a word that you never thought you would even need, about a God who never changes. How about taking the theoretical and making it practical in your heart? Will you rest your heart and soul on the one who died for you, the one who created this universe and will be there for the consummation of the universe, and rest on him, trust him, appeal to him when you're going through the junk and when you're feeling depressed and when life is hard and life is short? Will you? Let's stand together. You, Father, are the unchanging God. And you, Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, sent us your Son so that we can rest secure in your love. I pray, Father, that we would turn our hope and turn our hearts to you, to long for you, to delight in you, to trust you. And when circumstances intervene in our life and it seems that everything is falling apart and life is crazy, may we rest in our unchanging God who loves us with secure, steady, unchanging love. In Christ's name, amen.